A few years ago, I actually stopped preaching on Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. Not that I mind, that is the reference this morning. But I felt like mothers, many times on Mother's Day, were leaving feeling a little not up to par. So Proverbs 31, wow, it's a high standard there. So one of the things I started doing a few years ago, I think I started this maybe back in 2001, 2002, is actually preaching to the men on Mother's Day, and as kind of a gift to the wives, and try to consider, especially today, some things that maybe as men we just don't quite think about. And usually when someone's getting upset, when someone's getting frustrated, they're typically not just getting frustrated, they're communicating. Every couple communicates. Everybody communicates. You either communicate in a healthy, calm way, or you communicate in a way that causes you to lose a lot of emotional ground, in a way that causes more harm than good. And so this morning, I want to talk about what I get very excited talking about, especially when dealing with men, and that is the six paradoxes of marriage for men. Now, I will confess that I preached this message 3 years ago on Mother's Day. However, I have found that people don't quite remember what you think that they are remembering. And so we're going to talk this morning about the six paradoxes of marriage for men. Now, I do have to apologize to the children. I've been trying to include the children and involve the children as much as possible in our teaching as of late. However, the last couple of weeks, the messages have been a little higher, a little bit more adult-oriented. And Melody usually goes and passes out lollipops after the service, not to the adults, but to the children that sat well, and she asked them, what has Pastor Raymond been preaching about? And the last couple of weeks, they've been kind of like usually they can say Passover or the resurrection, and the last couple of weeks, it's been a little abstract for them. So children, the key word today is marriage, okay? And so if you want to get your lollipop, I'm just letting it out of the bag. So Joe, you got that? Okay, very good, making sure. So the six paradoxes of marriage for men. So first of all, I want to ask the children, what is a paradox? Does anybody know what a paradox is? Can anybody raise your hand? What is a paradox? Adrian?
Something that doesn't make sense.
So we need to fill in the gaps a little bit. On the surface, okay, on the onset, it sounds like to our ear that it doesn't make sense. But it actually does make sense. Okay? And so you have to fill in the gaps. Now this is tough. Okay? Now listen, I made a statement during the Missouri Marriage Conference, and I said it as supportively as possible, but I've come to the conclusion that I don't like a lot of Americans. I hate to say that, but I'm what America is becoming, I'm not liking, and we're not a thinking people. I find that when I talk with somebody from a different country that studies calculus on the side, I feel like I can have an engaging intellectual conversation, but I say that as a rebuke to us as a whole and even to myself, because we have fed ourselves with so much entertainment that we don't know how to think through things. God says, come, let us reason together. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Okay, so God has given us a mind. And Spurgeon said that the memory loves to be trusted, but the less that we use it and the less we use our thinking skills, the less skillful we become at that. And so a paradox, once again, is something that seems contradictory. In other words, if you said, this statement is false, that seems a little contradictory. Because you're saying, this statement is false, but you're trying to make a point that something is true. You're saying, so that statement by itself seems contradictory, doesn't it? In order to succeed, you have to fail. I mean, that's a paradox in and of itself. You know, we've talked about that from time to time. But let's understand that there are paradoxes when it comes to marriage, and there's paradoxes when it comes to our wives. And I find that men are in the maze of marriage, and when it comes to something that seemingly contradicts itself, we are not wise enough, nor are we persistent enough, nor are we healthy enough to make the correct turn. One of the things that I talk to young men about, in fact, just let me read a couple things from this article. Marriage presents a number of interesting paradoxes for men, and their ability to maneuver through these paradoxes and come out smiling will many times determine the success of their marriage. Listen as I read this. Though I certainly am not one to put 100% of the responsibility on the man, I say in the article, we would encourage men to take heed to the lessons being taught in this article. It will save them from hours of frustration and a lifetime of senseless arguing. Now, let's understand that for 6,000 years, there's been some universal laws that have been in existence. And I find that a lot of young men honestly want to try to change these laws. And they get frustrated at them. And they don't like the term happy wife, happy life. You'd be amazed the amount of men that I have tell me, I don't really appreciate that phrase. I feel like it puts a woman in a place of dominance. And so these are the things that I hear from young men especially. Once again, you can argue against these universal laws that have been around for 6,000 years of world history, but you will not be the first man to overturn these laws. Now, notice this here. That was for the young men 25 and under here today. So, in fact, I have found that, I say in the article, that old men with great marriages have learned to accept the following paradoxes. I'm going to mention six of them today, and deal with them in a wise manner. The foolish man, now notice this here, the foolish man will mock and make excuses. And let me say something with you. We've shared with you before that from the age of 18 to 25, there needs to be an element of trust between men and women of that age and the older generation, because you don't see everything as you should. And the difficult thing that we have in our society today is that bridge of trust between those that are 40 years old and up and those at 18 to 25 seems to have been knocked down, maybe because of water under the bridge or maybe because of the generation gap. But there needs to be an element of trust. And it was a great day as a young man when I stopped trying to prove how right I was. And I started to go to older men and say, I have a couple questions for you. Can I take you out to lunch? Can I take you out to breakfast? And whenever I found an older preacher that I respected, I would often ask him if I could take him out to lunch or breakfast. I would spend time with him. And that's a great day when you will learn to do that as a young man. Now remember, the illustration we use on that is, imagine, if you will, if I gave everyone in here an assignment over the next 6 weeks, and your assignment is to build an app for the iPhone. Okay, so let's say as a collective group, your whole assignment is to build an app for the iPhone. Okay, so you would get started, you would look at different technology, different code, and we would probably need James Moore for this because that's what he does for a living. But what if I said, no, we're going to do this a little differently because you can't even start with an iPhone. As a matter of fact, you can't even start with cell phone towers. You can't even start with electricity. You have to go back, first of all, and invent electricity. Then you have to invent the phone. Then you have to invent, all the things that come with that. You'd say, well, that would take us forever. Well, see, that's why God has given spiritual fathers in the church, so you don't have to start with electricity, so that you don't have to start by inventing the telephone. The reason why technology is moving so fast is because we're building upon the sacrifices of other generations. And so you don't have to say, okay, let's invent electricity first. So I say that because God has once and again given us spiritual fathers in the church. And I'm just going to praise you men in the church before I beat up on you a little bit. No, just joking. But I'm going to praise you men in the church. We have incredible dads in this church. We have incredible men. And I just want to say that exponentially and even beyond that, we have incredible mothers in this church. Let's give them a hand this morning. It's incredible. Honestly. To the point, and I'm going to say something because I'm extremely transparent. I think that the average family that comes into our body, it's a little intimidating because we have moms that have it together in a lot of ways. Now, I know your moms are saying, no, we don't have it together. Well, that kind of approach is very healthy. But let me say this, that incredible moms in this church, unbelievable. And we learn and we grow off one another. The discipleship that happens just as we are sitting around a park bench is unbelievable in this fellowship. And I'm really, really, it's incredible. But let me say this, that marriage promotes, or marriage presents ourselves with these paradoxes. Things that seem contradictory. And I find that young men oftentimes, out of pride, they often tend to turn the other way, and they often tend to they tend to wrestle with this truth about these paradoxes. But if you wrestle with it, young men, you will lose. And you will not win this wrestling match. And paradox number one is this, is that though women are the most giving, I use the word creatures, a biblical word, on the planet, they tend to assess the quality of their marriage relationship by the man's treatment of the woman. I want to say that again because you have to think your way through this message. And I've become very comfortable encouraging Americans to do what they absolutely don't want to do, and I say this supportively, but that is to think. We're such a feelings-dominated society. But though women are the most giving creatures on the planet, let's stop right there. When I was in school, it wasn't the girls that were typically making the noise and that were spitting spit wads and things like that. And if you've never heard of that, you just did not hear that statement. But it wasn't the girls that were doing that. The girls were always sitting quietly, typically, in their seat, and they were paying attention and raising their hand, and they turned their homework in on time. But it was the boys that were typically thinking about themselves and goofing off and things like that, and probably not a whole lot has changed as far as that's concerned. I will say this, that I raised four girls in a row, and now three more boys, and boys are extremely different than girls. Girls sit in a nice little circle, and they play, and they're quiet, and boys, all the energy is going outward. We have this little blue swing in front of our house, and the girls would sit on the swing, and they go back and forth, and back and forth. Daddy, push me, Daddy, push me, Daddy. And I look out there the other day, and Caleb has figured out how to go sideways on the swing while Josh pushes the tire swing to try to hit him while he's going sideways. They really needed a study in the 70s to find out that boys were different from girls. Unbelievable. So when I was in school, and we are seeing a phenomenon, though, that we are losing the little girls in our society. And woe to the society that loses its little girls, by the way. And let's understand that much of that has happened through the pushing of boy-girl relationships very early, the images that are thrust at our young children. Our young children don't know how to blush. But woe to the society that loses its little girls. Take two or three little girls out, have them dressed up, and let them be clear-eyed at the same time, and you will get a vast amount of attention. Not just because girls are cute, but because people don't see it that often in our day. So women are naturally gifted with giving. In fact, many women try to give themselves out of a situation to the point where they get abused, they get used, and they are taken advantage of. For many of those women, we tell them that they need to show strength in those situations. But let's understand that though women are the most giving creatures on the planet, here's the paradox, they tend to assess the quality of their marriage relationship by the man's treatment of the woman. And believe it or not, ladies, that actually is a paradox for men. And I'll tell you why. If you ask men to assess the marriage, he will often say, I think we have a good marriage. Well, we get along. We have a lot in common. But ask a woman if she has a good marriage, and it tends to be a little bit more specific. It tends to be a little bit more particular in nature. If you ask a woman if she has a good marriage, she says, I think we have a good marriage. He loves me. He's a good provider, and he's very considerate of me. Notice where the attention's at. If you ask the man, yeah, we get along, we communicate, yeah, we're doing fine. But you ask the woman, it's a little bit more particular, it's a little bit more specific. And notice where the attention's at. It's on the man's treatment of the woman. And I'm telling you that being on the front line of marriage restoration, men are viewing this particular aspect of the marriage relationship as if the woman is being self-centered in nature and greedy. And the reason for that, I said this a few months ago, is that men are struggling with the fact that women want equality in every area except on the battleground of male-female relationships. And there's nothing wrong with that. It just means that women are women and women are responders. And I believe that we have the order in marriage presented before us in Scripture because it was Jesus who came and pursued the relationship with his bride, the church. Let's go to the book of Luke, if we can. Luke 19 and verse 10. I wanted to start the message off by apologizing a little bit. I like to start with Scripture and go from there, but with this particular message, it's going to be a little different. But Luke 19 and verse 10, let's understand that Jesus came and pursued, and the church was the pursuee. And you've heard me say before, but you have never went up to a stoplight, opened up the window and looked to your left and saw a petite 90-pound attractive girl on the front of a Harley and a big 250-pound lumberjack-looking guy on the back of that Harley. You see, nature itself, even Harley-Davidson itself teaches, motorcycles itself teaches that there's going to be a certain order, is there not? And once again, you hear me say from time to time that commerce knows nature, even though ideologically some are trying to reject nature in our society. And that is that most commercials are about the man buying for the woman at Valentine's Day, not about the woman buying for the man. Young people, you are in an interesting day where all these societal norms that we have known are being challenged. I think it's exciting, though, because God says that in the last days, there will be a society that is without natural affection, which tells me that I believe that we are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like the effect of that, but the fact that that leads us to a point where we see in the fulfillment of Scripture, I think, is incredible. Luke 19, though, in verse number 10, look what the Scripture says here. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Notice that Jesus came and did the seeking. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride of Christ. Let's go to John 1 and verse number 11. John 1 and verse number 11. Look what the Scripture says here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Notice that Jesus did the seeking. And so that's why we teach and we encourage ladies to put yourself in a place where your character is high. And remember, Hollywood shouts out a message every day that good looks and hormones are not enough to make a relationship work. But there must be two key assets. See, Hollywood has good looks and hormones, but what they don't have is biblical character and the ability to love unconditionally outside of themselves. And so what makes your relationship work, once again, is character and biblical love. You should see, when I'm counseling a 20, 21-year-old couple, they've never been married, and I'm doing premarital counseling, and I start dealing with some of these matters. They go, "Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, 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 we got that. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, we got that. Yeah, absolutely." You should see a couple that is in their 40s, and they say, "Pastor Raymond, we were married before, we're getting married again, we have a very checkered past, and we want to do some premarital counseling." Everything I say, they're taking notes on how to sacrifice, how to have character. See, what's interesting is when, once again, we tend to think that good looks and hormones and good feelings make a relationship work. Hollywood's sending out a message every day that has nothing to do with what makes a good relationship work. The ability to love unconditionally and character. Now, you've heard some of my teachings on this, but I have a whole teaching called Divorce 101, How to Prepare for a Mediocre Marriage. And we like to go with the waiter test. And let's understand that if you meet someone and he can't get along with his family, he can't get along with anybody at work, and he can't get along with his friend structure, and he blows through friends, and the only friends around him are lamb-like in personality, they're not lion-like, and the only kind of people that can hang around him are people that do things on their terms, you're going to have a temptation to think, well, he's had a bad rap, or she's had a difficult time. And if you find yourself thinking you'll be the one who changes them, you got to be careful with that. Not saying that God in his sovereignty can't work through that, but let me say this, young people, that the way we like you to look at other young people is, how do they treat the people, not you, but how do they treat the people in their life that cannot do anything to recompense them back? Because the way that they've been treating their family, the way they've been treating their coworkers, is how they will treat you at 2 o'clock in the morning when that baby's crying and won't get up. That wasn't a good illustration in our household, because I never hear the baby crying. But listen to this. Once again, if you ask a man to assess a marriage, he will often say, I think we have a good marriage. We get along. We have a lot in common. But the woman, once again, well, I think we have a great marriage. He loves me. He's a good provider. He's very considerate of me. And believe it or not, men in our day and age are viewing that as selfish in nature. And that promotes a paradox in their mind that women are extremely giving. They'll be the first to volunteer. They'll be at the soup kitchen. They'll be the first to help in the community. They'll be the first at the PTA meetings to raise their hand and say, "I'll help with that." But men are viewing this to be self-centered in nature. Now, what does this cause? I say that for this reason, when there are marriage problems, women tend to automatically assume that it's the man's fault. I think sometimes that propensity to look at just how he's treating me is oftentimes where this idea comes from, that when there's problems in marriage, a woman tends to assume that it's the man's fault. But I don't want to zoom in on that. But the biggest dynamic is this, is that it seems to be causing many a man to feel as if his wife is selfish or guilty of showing a lack of concern for his needs. Consequently, many men seem to be showing signs of bitterness over what they feel is either an unequal playing field or a one-sided approach in marriage. Now, the fundamental problem, though, with this is this. Is if when you have boys not moving into manhood, now catch this now, boys are needy, men understand and wake up with their needs met. Now, it does not absolve women of responsibility in marriage. We understand that. God says that the women are to love their husbands in the book of Titus chapter 2. And we encourage women to wield the sort of respect towards their men. And one of the things we teach is that never expect your children to respect your husband any more than you do as a wife. But let me share this with you, that in a society where boys are not turning into men, because boys are needy. I'm not saying that a man doesn't have any needs whatsoever. But let's understand that in a society where boys are not turning into men, what happens is that I actually say in this article here that when God is not fulfilling a man as his father, then his wife will slowly be morphed into the place of being a mother for him. And she will despise that because she doesn't want to be his mother. She wants to be his wife. And what happens is that let's understand that the fundamental problem with this area is that when a man gets frustrated in our day and age because he feels like, well, she's always upset because I don't treat her right. She's always upset because I'm not coming through. She's always upset because of what I'm not providing. And I'm finding men coming to this paradox, and they're viewing this innate desire within women as being something that's self-centered in nature. The problem is this, and this is what I say in the article here, is that the problem is that men are often blaming their wives for the same dynamic that is present in their relationship with Christ. In other words, think about this. In other words, when you hear men describe how good God is to them, they do the same as their wives. That is, they often say, I love God because He died for me, because He loves me, because He takes care of me. And a lot of times our wives are just, listen now, are just, this is the crux of the whole point, are wanting out of us what we as men are wanting out of Christ. And the way this works is we are to receive from Christ as men, and we look to Him, and our focus is singular, is it not? I love God because He died for me. I love God because He thinks of my needs. I love God because He knows my needs before I even ask Him. Does that sound selfish? No. It's the way we were created. We're children of God. We're part of His bride, the church. But a lot of times I find that men are coming up to the same paradox and they're viewing women as selfish. And that's why men are saying things like, well, happy wife, happy life. I'm not all about that. Well, it always has to be her way. And let's understand that the nature of this, once again, is a woman is simply wanting out of us what we are wanting from Christ. And as a man, a real man, doesn't wake up needy and then morphs his wife into his mother. A real man wakes up, gets his validation, his fulfillment from God the Father. And then what the overflow of that is, that should spill out and he should provide for his family. And young men, just mark this down. If you do not walk filled with the Holy Spirit of God between 35 and 45, you will crack. And you will need a false filler in your life. You will need something to keep you going. Every man is a well of water. You can only give out what's first being fed. And life will squeeze everything it has out of you. And between 35 and 45, that's why that's the average age of my clients. That's the average age of people that come to our conferences. You will start to crack, and you will be in a fetal position one day going, I can't do this anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any men? Can we get some spiritual fathers in the church to attest what I'm talking about? You may think you're strong and you've got it all together right now. I don't know why this is turning into a singles message, but you may think you're strong and you may think that you've got it all together right now, but life will put you in a fetal position if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God. And even with the Holy Spirit, there will be a time where you feel like all you have in life is the rope of His promises and the platform of His Spirit to stand upon. But actually, that's all we have anyway. And we must have the Holy Spirit. If not, if God, once again, if God is not fulfilling a man as his father, he will slowly start to look at his wife as his mother, and she will despise that because she doesn't want to be his mom. She wants to be his wife. paradox number one. Happy wife, happy life. It's scriptural. I believe I can prove it. Has to be her way all the time. Well, maybe God could say that about us. Always has to be their way. He's always wanting something out of me. But once again, where we're struggling, once again, is that we have to wake up validated. Paradox number two is that a woman may instinctively know that she is the weaker vessel, but she would prefer not being acknowledged as such, though she is appreciative when her man takes that into consideration by displaying love and patience. It's all wordy, but listen, a woman may instinctively know that she is a weaker vessel, but she would prefer not being acknowledged as such, though she is appreciative. This is the paradox. When her man takes that into consideration by his display of love and patience. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. Now, I think it's amazing that we have boys basketball and girls basketball that some of us are a part of. And when a boy is good at basketball, does anybody ever say, man, he is so good, he plays like a girl? We don't say that, do we? But when a girl is really good, what do we say? She could play with the boys. Do we not say that? Once again, nature itself just teaching what 1 Peter 3, 7 is going to teach. I'll never forget, I was working at Automotive Paint Supply with Kathy Smith, and we were back in the warehouse. She said, can you get that for me, please? And I got it for her, and she said, I've tried my whole life to be as strong as men. She said, a few years ago, I had to realize I'm not going to do it. 1 Peter 3, 7, look what it says. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives, I'm inserting that, with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So weaker does not mean less in value. You've heard the illustration, but for those that are new to our fellowship, I can have a china dish or a clay pot. Which one's more rugged? Clay pot. Which one's more valuable? The china dish. And I love what Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite quotes, he said, my wife doesn't want to be equal with me. He said, if she was, she'd have to come down from her pedestal. But notice here, the Bible does say the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, the paradox, though, is this. Once again, physically speaking, let's understand that you've never seen a female NFL player. And once again, when a boy is good at basketball, we don't say, boy, he is so good, he plays like a girl. But when a girl is good, they say, boy, she could play with the boys. Okay? So once again, nature itself, just validating the woman physically is the weaker vessel. But there's also potentially, because of the makeup of a woman, there's some potential weak spots emotionally from time to time. Once again, the paradox is, a woman may instinctively know that she's weaker, but she would prefer not being acknowledged as such. Men, has it ever helped you to say, well, you're just being emotional? Has it ever helped you? That's an F every time for a husband. And let's understand that a woman never wants that verbalized, but the paradox is this, is she would like you from time to time, though, I believe, to act as if that is the case. She would never want it verbalized, but she doesn't mind it when, once again, here's the paradox. She'd prefer not being acknowledged as such, though she is appreciative when her man takes that into consideration by displaying love and patience. Now, as I was thinking about this, this really funny thought came to my mind. I don't think you want me to be a seminar speaker at one of your seminars about this. Can you imagine this point? I don't think it would be except on the college level. But this is why we teach this. But the woman instinctively is the let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Physically is the weaker vessel. But when a woman asks you to do something, rather than making a big deal about you can do it and she can't, once again, if you verbalize that, it's an F every time for a man. But if you act upon that and serve, it's an A+. Isn't that amazing? So let's understand that sometimes a woman may have times where there's temptations to be more emotional. And let's understand that Proverbs 29:11 is a great verse to look at. A fool uttereth all his mind. You're just being emotional. Okay, that's a fool. But a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. And you're better off to act rather than to say if you feel that there is a difference. Now remember, different is not weird. Different is different. You should have saw my apartment before we got married. My apartment looked like a jail cell. My apartment looked like the interior walls of a government agency. It looked like the warden's office at a Russian gulag. There was nothing on the walls. It was bare. It was disgustingly boring. And my wife moves in, and I'm telling you, the emotional spice that she brought to our house and the care that she put to it. I remember I was a worship leader before we got married, and I believe that I wore the same set of clothes, a blue shirt with stripes and blue pants, every Sunday, and half the time they were wrinkled. And I remember about 2 months into marriage, I was coming to church with iron shirts, and my woman was making me look good. And I remember some lady saying, "Marriage is doing you good." Here's the point. Every negative has a positive. And you may get upset from time to time because, well, she's just being emotional about this, and she's not thinking through this right, and she's not seeing the dollars and cents of this. But there is an emotional spice and an emotional sensitivity that comes with that. And you're not going to have one without the other. Paradox number three. Though a wife wants a man to work on the marriage, she detests a man that managing the problems away. No woman wants to be on the same plane as a man's daily duties at work. In fact, though she wants her man to work on the marriage, She will detest him doing a little here and a little there just to keep the problem at bay. This is actually a big deal. Now, men, you may think this is not a big point, but just so you know, and I say this supportively, I'm speaking womanese right now. Okay, there are areas, and I only know this from counseling thousands of couples, that there are areas where women really, their interest really gets piqued. And there may be a problem in the home, or there may be a problem that he's trying to fix, or something that he's trying to put more attention to. But if she feels that you're just making a checkbox out of that and just trying to manage the problem away, we find that a woman will actually even kind of detest that, if you will. Now, once again, let's go back to this thought. A lot of times we men get frustrated because our wives are wanting something out of us, but the hypocrisy is that we want the same thing out of Christ. Do you want to be a checkbox in God's mind? Matter of fact, let's go to Psalm 139, if you don't mind. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and look at verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. As a matter of fact, the scriptures that we point out that we love the most have to do, even men, have to do with the fact that we're not a checkbox in God's mind. We were not just an afterthought. We're not just created and, okay, yeah, he's got to help us. But God created us in his image. And listen, we are his inheritance. Wow. That we are on the mind of God. And the hypocrisy, once again, is that we get upset and tense towards our wives, but we turn around and want the same thing out of Christ. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. Notice as we read here, Psalm 139. Scripture says this. It says, "How precious," the psalmist says, "are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Okay, this is the Psalm of David, the great warrior. The Psalm of David, the great warrior that defeated Goliath, right? And he talks about God. It sounds like, I mean, this particular verse would sound a little feminine if you just took it out and you didn't know it was Scripture. Look what it says. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me." Now, let me share something with you. It's amazing the gene or the DNA that God has given women to that where when somebody cares for them, it's like the 4th of July going off. It's actually pretty incredible. Just a short little story. So my wife a few weeks ago was late coming into church. And I don't know why she's late. She's only got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and her husband's not there because he's here. At the church. I have no idea why she would be late. Unbelievable. So that was a joke. So for those that are new to the church, some new visitor went away and said, "That was really rude." So um, So the topic came up where my wife didn't know that I always leave my phone on until at 10:33 a.m. And if she's late, I wait until she comes and I put into airplane mode. Now, I'll never forget. This is amazing. Rachel went, "Oh," and I'm like, "Big deal. The phone's on. I want to make sure she didn't break down." But it's amazing that little gene, that little bit of DNA within a woman. Like, if you do something for me, okay, thanks, appreciate that. You should have probably done it anyway, okay? But there's this little gene within a woman that if you care for them, it's like the 4th of July. It's amazing. You hear girls say, you know, they say things like that. But it's there. And I'll never forget, just Rachel, just a few weeks ago, she caught attention of that. That doesn't mean, I mean, I'm just making sure she didn't break down. But I'm, you know, I'm trying to, in my mind, I'm just doing what I should do. But I thought that was interesting. But think about this, though. From God's perspective, though, we get tense about our wives wanting us to be focused on them and not making them just a little checkbox. But then we turn around, we want the same thing out of Christ. David says, once again, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." David is saying that because God thinks about him, God's thoughts towards us are as the sand of the sea. And listen, our wives are asking for the same type of approach. Let's go to Malachi real quick. Malachi. Look what the scripture says in the book of Malachi here about the same subject in a sense. Malachi 3 and verse 16. One of my favorite verses, Malachi 3 and verse 16, says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. But notice that God says that those that think upon his name, a book of remembrance. See, we love these verses. Well, God says that he knows what we need before we even ask him. We love those verses. And when our wives want to be more than a line in our date planner, sometimes we get a little tense. But what they're wanting is the same thing that we want out of Christ. Remember, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And we cannot be Christ for our wives, but there are aspects of his being that we should imitate and emulate especially. Paradox number 4. Though a woman can put up a mighty tall wall of emotion between her and her husband. So I remember being a young married man, and I literally thought, when I got married, I literally thought that my woman would consider herself to be the luckiest woman in the world. Let me tell you why. Because all the things that love songs and romance novels said that men never did, I naturally did. Because I'm the eternal romantic in the relationship. And it took me, and you've heard my teachings on this, but it took me a number of years to realize that if my wife has a choice between me going and picking up manure in the truck and buying her a diamond ring, she'll take the manure in the garden. And it took me years to realize that. But let's understand that a woman will sometimes put up a wall of emotion, and I see this oftentimes. As a matter of fact, I'm going to spill the beans on Mark a little bit. So when he came back from China, I'm glad he's not here today because he can't stand me talking about him when I preach. Okay, when he came back from China, obviously very difficult situation, but moving on into the summer, he started pursuing Rossi a little bit more, and of course they're married now. And she was stiff-arming, and because it was really really incredible what she did. She knew all that she was going through, and she was no way she thought that Mark was ready for a relationship at that point. But she kept stiff-arming, and she did what a lot of women will do. She won't really say why, but she was just stiff-arming. And so there's a little bit of a wall that she was putting up there. And I said, "Mark," I said, women will typically grab a hold of the castle walls while they're kind of subconsciously asking for a rescue. I said, so be careful because we're in a kind of a very emotional scenario here. I said, but if you feel like you need to pursue, you need to kind of push through that. I'm finding that because boys are not turning into men, they're coming up against that wall, they're not pushing. They're not pushing. Now, the problem we have is because we're so out of balance, some push and they push too hard. And because they try once and it doesn't work, they stop. And you're going to see here in a few moments, this is why we need the Holy Spirit of God in our pursuit in all things. Because the perfect balance between, listen, think about Christ. The preparations of the heart of man, Proverbs 61, are of the Lord. He prepares your heart to receive Him. And then He brings people into your life. He brings the gospel. And then there's a time where God backs off, and there's a time where He pushes. And let's understand that even as a man pursuing a woman, you have to have that balance from time to time. Sometimes a woman is saying, I don't want to talk right now. And during those times, you need to know to serve now and convince later. I teach that in chapter 4 of our marriage book. But then there's a time to push, not necessarily verbally, but there's a time to passively push over time. And a woman is really communicating deep down inside. She's seeing if you're man enough to man up to the occasion or if you're just going to back off. There's a number of men, passive men that I deal with, that it's a big break point for them because they're actually subconsciously asking their wife for permission for them to love them. And the problem with that is that's not manhood, you're just a puppet. Now the difficulty though with that is that you do need to be sensitive to the needs of a wife, right? And needs of a woman. But there is a time to push, and I'm going to say it again, I say that, and I'll say this at the end of the teaching here, but once again, little girls typically don't read about a knight coming in just passively, and I want to try to rescue you. Oh, it doesn't look like it's kind of a high wall there. I guess I'm not going to do that. They read about dangerous rescues. And let's understand that. I'll get to this in a few moments here, but there is a balance that men need. Paradox number 5. A woman wants a man that she can look up to, but not a man that will look down on her. I think that speaks for itself. And then there's paradox number 6 where I want to get to. If a man gives a woman everything she wants, she will often despise him for not being, or that is, she would often despise him for it, or have even less respect for him than ever before. So that sounds absolutely contradictory. Now I'm going to read it again. I want you to catch this now. Okay, so think with me just for a few more minutes. If a man gives a woman everything she wants, she will often despise him for it or have even less respect for him than ever before. So we have a paradox within the whole teaching of paradoxes here, don't we? This sounds contradictory. Some men are right now going, okay, Apostle Paul, that's the way I'm going to go. So, but listen to this. This is important because of this, that I said in the article, though this point seems antithetical to the rest of the article, it's not. Remember, a woman deep down wants a cross between someone with the strength of William Wallace, the wisdom of King Solomon, and the talkability of her best girlfriend. And when we don't supply all three in some form or fashion, a woman becomes tense. Now, once again, you're going to say, well, that's unfair. Really? Are you serious? Do you not like the verse that says that Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? But then you also like when he says, I'll put your tears in a bottle? We like that, don't we? We want God, and we want all the wisdom of God. We want the strength of God. We want the gentleness of God. But a woman will want a cross between all those three. Now, the spice of romantic life, though, let me say this. And this is where we have to do some relearning as a society. And because we've had boys that have not went into manhood, let's understand that we used to, I think that a man offers the full package. A man offers danger with discretion. Danger with discretion. A great leader is not somebody, that is, a good leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but once they get there, they're happy they got there. A good leader, a man will offer danger with discretion, and it works out in the end, typically. But because we have boys that are not going into man, we have a lot of danger in our society without discretion. And so our society has come to the conclusion, well, we just need to throw out the danger entirely. And if you notice, everything around you is trying to play it safe. If you think about it, this is why some people really, really like our president, because he's offering dangerous leadership. Sometimes I have no idea where some of it's coming from, but it is pretty dangerous leadership. This is why I think pastors need to cut the strings of finances in church. Where even though it is biblical to bless a pastor financially, I think pastors need to cut the strings financially because they're too tied to their paycheck to be dangerous leaders. And we are in dangerous times and it needs dangerous leadership. I don't know, can you look around real quick, look around the auditorium. Did you know right now we have about 6 or 7 families out this morning? And if we all hit at once at this point, I know we're hitting summertime, we all hit at once, we're going to be like, what happened here? And we've had it happen a couple times over the last, but my point is that we are a society, people are looking for clear cut boundaries, dangerous leadership because we have dangerous problems. Dangerous problems. Think about Dave Ramsey. How many of you love Dave Ramsey? Does Dave Ramsey go like this? I don't know what the people are going to want to hear today. Dave Ramsey, good grief. Sometimes he says stuff, I'm like, man, how do you get away with that? Good grief. Okay? And the point is that, listen to this. In our society, you'll be tempted to think that all a woman wants is love and safety. It's not the case. There has to be danger mixed in with it. Now, the difficulty is you're going to see your man try to be dangerous at times. He's going to mess up. And I've got an incredible wife. She has never said, I told you so. She might have waited until I fell asleep or something, but she's never said, I told you so. And I had some bad business deals in my life. Really bad. But she allowed me the room to grow up without me feeling the next time I try to succeed. Can someone go to the back, please, and put the AC on? I think it clicked off. The keys should be back there, David. I think it clicked off. I see people really struggling. And we got another 2 hours here. So, but what was I just saying? My wife never said I told you so. So the next time I tried ventures, I wasn't trying to disprove her. And if you're trying to prove someone wrong, you're not going to be clear-headed in your ventures. And I'm glad I'm on this side of the equation where I've learned a lot more. I've learned what not to get into, what to do. But think about this. The spice of romantic life is not simply men and women enjoying feelings of love and safety together. Sometimes those very same feelings need to be mixed with a little healthy fear, intrepidation, listen now, intention. And that wild, manly side of your man, sometimes it needs to be unleashed. It needs to be harnessed by the Holy Spirit, but it needs to be unleashed. And we have to provide that, or else we don't get the respect that we need. Think about it. What makes the blessings of God so wonderful from our Savior? Let's go to Psalm 107. What makes the blessings of God so wonderful from our Savior, Jesus Christ? At times, it's because He has led us through some very dangerous waters. Now, we rejoice now over Dr. Krause's practice. But it was some dangerous waters, you getting to that point. I think for a year and a half, we were in intense prayer. It was just total craziness what he was dealing with. But think about it. Psalm 107. There has to be a little bit of danger. Now, let me say this. There has to be something about the male that is a little out of control for the woman, for the romantic tension and the circle of that romantic tension to be completed. There has to be something out of the control of the woman that he is doing. And it puts her into a place of, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But if you have to always know as a woman how something's going to turn out before he does it, you're going to see limitations in your marriage. Now the problem though, as I say this, I'm just thinking about the amount of men that, let me just say this, they just mess up. And they don't fulfill a task. They don't stay with something. And so it's hard for me to teach that. Do you see the contradiction I have? Do you feel a little bit of the tension here as I teach this? Because there's some women, if I say, let a man go out there and take risks, there's some men that will take so much risk, they'll take you off the cliff. But that's why, I know Emerson Eggerich doesn't like this statement, but it is what it is. It's true. That trust is like a glass jar. And sometimes it takes a whole lot longer to put it back together than it does to break it. And so what I did as a businessman, just I mean, I had some really failed attempts, is I started doing some very simple things that brought in income right away, and it endeared trust a little bit around the household. But if you're always losing money, and then you're going to try to quote some scripture because she's not being submissive, are you serious? Any logical being in the world is going to say, are you serious? You're not making good decisions here, right? Okay, so there's an element of that. But Psalm 107, let's take a look at it. Sometimes, let's focus on this, and I'm going to close. Psalm 107, 24 shows us sometimes we need things in our life that are out of our control, and it actually paves the way for tremendous joy and excitement in our life. Psalm 107, verse 24. These see the works of the Lord. Actually, back up to verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. You will never, never reach the pinnacle of the mountain of excitement and success without going through the valley of risk. Ever, ever, ever in your life. Now, the problem with me the first 5 years of marriage is I was willing to do anything and everything that came, and it threw off a lot of scenarios. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And notice the cycle here. The waves come up. You're melting inside. How is this going to turn out? What's going to happen here? Notice what it says here. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. I don't know what's going to happen. How's this going to, how is this ever going to turn out for our good? Then they cry unto the Lord in their troubles, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm of calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad. So we go from fear and trepidation, everything's out of my control, and then we're glad. And listen, you'll never be the leader in your home you need to be without some danger. Let me just say this. Our society is too maternal and too matriarchal in our day to allow danger to take place. Everything's safe. I don't encourage you to do this, children, but did any of you remember taking a 10-speed down a hill at 50 miles an hour? Did it all summer long? We used to ride in the back of trucks, and I think, that was incredibly unsafe. Unbelievable. And whereas I'm glad there's certain laws and things like that that are in place and it keeps a society accountable, let's understand that we need to mix a little bit of danger with this. In wives, we have to let that happen. Now, you don't have to do it all at once, though. You don't have to do paradox number 7 at once. That serves a reason why I listed it at number 7. Most men, I believe, that I deal with need to focus on 1 through 6 for a time until there's a place of safety. Then as they grow in the Lord and as the Holy Spirit gives them leadership, then they need to take the appropriate risk. A true man will mix discretion with danger, but there will be danger. And the danger will lead to something good. Here's the key, if the Holy Spirit's into it. Now, remember I taught this about a year ago. Sometimes God takes us into battles purposely that we lose. I told you an Old Testament scripture? So just because you go do something, it doesn't work, doesn't mean, oh, he didn't know the Lord, he wasn't walking with the Spirit. Sometimes the experience of it and the commitment to do something that you're going to fail at is worth its weight in gold. You may know what I'm talking about? Sometimes venturing out, and even though you fail at it, sometimes the commitment to do that is worth its weight in gold. Not being afraid of messing up. But I'm going to close it like this. If you've noticed the thread that runs through this, how unbelievable is there the need for balance, and that balance only comes as a result of walking in the Spirit of God. As a dad, husband, there's a time to be gentle, there's a time to be tough, and every day of my life, with 19-year-olds, 21-year-olds that are just married, 17-year-olds, 5-year-old, 3-year-old, 1-year-old, every day of my life, I got to go, do I push right now? Do I show strength? Do I show myself gentle? Do I speak? Am I silent? What do I do? And the Holy Spirit is faithful to lead us. How are we going to do this without the Holy Spirit? We're just going to get blown about in the wind of circumstances. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the what? Children of God. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's stand our feet if we can. And this is all online, by the way. If you go to my website and type in the 6 paradoxes of marriage for men, it's turned into one of our major teachings to men. I'm doing a conference next month in Gainesville, Georgia. On Saturday morning, I'm going to be talking to the men. I'm actually going to teach on this particular subject there. How many of you would say, I don't want you to answer this. There's a good amount of you, as I look out that had a very good examples growing up. But some of you that did not have Christian examples. And this is what I love about being a Christian, is the Father has all that we talked about. This perfect balance is found in the Father. Young men, gaze upon the Father. He'll give you this balance. He'll show you when it's time to push, when it's time to lay off, when it's time to speak, when it's time to be silent. But don't wrestle against the paradoxes. Fast forward your learning curve. Don't wrestle against the paradoxes. Don't think, well, it has to be her way. Well, maybe God could say the same thing about you. You dads and moms, you have the best discipleship material by your lives that I know in a 25-mile radius. Just your lives are discipleship material. Be that. Keep doing that. People are craving, and they don't know. They're it's the push-pull. They're craving for what many of you are doing, and you're learning, and let's just keep doing that. And God's going to do wonders if we just keep showing up together and keep showing up where the Holy Spirit wants us to. It's incredible.